All right. I want to start out by thanking the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak this evening. I think it's been a little over a year since the last time I spoke, and I do still enjoy it. The technology is not working real well, so I'm actually going to be trying to work off of two different slideshows. And so if that doesn't work, I may just pull away from the one here on the podium and look at the screen with you and make the presentation like that. But again, appreciate everyone being here this evening. My children decided to, Logan and Rebecca decided to stick around since I was speaking, and Matt and Ashley decided to come. And so they knew I was speaking, so they just must be gluttons for punishment. And so I know some of you may have not realized who was speaking, but at any rate, we appreciate everyone being here. I do want to do a couple of introduction points as we get started. Logan asked me this afternoon while I was preaching on, I told him on suffering and bearing burdens, and he said, well, there's nothing like jumping straight to the marathon and skipping the 5K. And so those of you that are aware of the time of year it is, and certainly where we were this time last year, kind of understand that comment a little bit. We're coming up to the point where today was the first day that our kids had a Mother's Day without their mother here. And as well, we're looking at later this week. I don't like the term anniversary, but that's what a lot of people say when you go to remember things like this. But later this week will be a year since we lost Deanna, and followed shortly after by, again, of course, when her birthday would have been. And so I never claimed to be the smartest guy in the room, and so there were probably a lot of other lesson topics I could have picked for this evening, but I think that, you know, sometimes timing works out in God's way better than ours, and felt like it was a good thing for me, whether anyone else benefits from the lesson or not. It has been good for me to pull these thoughts together and to take a closer look at them. So bear with me. The voice may shake a few times, but we'll go ahead through and we'll deal with that the best that we can. So if we're going to talk about burdens, we're going to talk about suffering, I think it's good to try the best that we can to just simply explain what those are. So the idea of a burden is that it denotes a weight or anything pressing on one physically. And the interesting thing about that particular definition is that even though a lot of times you may actually think of that as an actual physical weight, there are many other burdens that we bear in our lives that feel that exact way. That even it may be more of a spiritual burden, maybe it may be more of a mental burden or things like that, but it's still no less, we no less feel that weight pressing upon us. The second point there is that which makes a demand on one's resources, whether material or spiritual. And again, that one kind of bleeds into that thought with the first one, but it's actually something that we can feel. I think sometimes we try to glaze over this idea of bearing a burden and try to make it seem easier than oftentimes it really is. And we don't really benefit ourselves or anyone else when we do that. And then it's this idea of something being carried. And so as we go through the lesson, try to keep that ideal in mind. So let's look at suffering. It says the bearing of pain or distress. And one thing, that the longer that we live on this earth and the longer that we are here in this world, we learn that there's no way of completely avoiding this in our lives. And so if we have attempted to come to God or attempted to come to the idea of being a Christian with the idea that we're never going to bear pain or feel distress again, that's not a biblical principle. That's something that Satan or the world is trying to convince you of. So once you realize that that's not the truth, then it's going to be a hindrance to you. And so look at some of these others. An instance of pain or distress. The pain, misery, or loss experienced by a person who suffers. You know, keep in mind that word misery, because when we look at, we're going to look a little bit at Job this evening, and then look at some of the things that we suffer in our lives. Sometimes I think we're afraid to use a word as strong as misery because it paints the situation as bad as it really is. And if we're going to come away from that situation, we're going to be able to improve from that situation. If it means we call it the misery that it is, we're probably a step closer to getting to where we need to be. the state or an instance of enduring pain, the bearing of pain, inconvenience, or loss, the idea of pain endured, and being in pain or grief, having loss, injury, distress, etc. There could be a long list of other ideas that would go on to that. But you look at that definition, and at least for me, one thing that immediately comes to mind is what Christ did on the cross for each one of us. So as we go through the lesson this evening, if we want to think about bearing a burden either for ourselves or someone else, if we want to have a grasp of what suffering really is, then again, kind of keep the idea of Christ and what He went through for us as you consider that. But then we might ask the question, what fits into those categories? We know a little bit about what they mean now. What fits into those categories? Well, obviously, you know, judging from this last year, for us, the loss of loved ones would be at the top of my list. But look at some of these others. Children or loved ones lost spiritually. Marriage problems, whether it's divorce, separation, or just difficulties in building that marriage to what God intends and desires for it to be. There's oftentimes job issues, whether we've lost our job, whether there are situations with that maybe we spiritually we're in a position where maybe we shouldn't be. There's overall sometimes in our lives spiritual weakness, and that becomes a burden in and of itself. That term, even that idea of being spiritual weak, I think at times we need to make that connection that can become a burden in and of itself and to recognize it for that. But then that bottom one, a combination of any of the above plus any number of additional items that you can think that need to be added to that list. And so as we consider this, I just want to ask the question, as we consider about bearing burdens, and not only our own, but even maybe more important, what do we see when we look at each other? And bear with me because we're going to work this out. So just take a moment and look around at those sitting near you. And just to take that in for a moment. And we'll build on that a little bit. So I promised Rebecca this would be the only part of the lesson where I was requiring outside participation. So bear with us as we do that. And then just think for a moment at what you're seeing, what you observed as you looked at one another. Most of us, since we're gathered in assembly, since we have gathered here to worship God, that may be all that we really see is other people interested in serving God and worshiping together. While that is true, we might find some other things if we take a deeper look. And so I hope that those pictures show up. Those of you who have been following my job travels know I've been spending way too much time on airplanes lately. And some of those trips have led to extra nights in the city where the conference wasn't even held. So This is my attempt one day to get out of D.C. before a snowstorm was going to come in and close everything out. So I took an earlier flight out of BWI in Baltimore, and when I got there, this is what was going on. So they had two runways; they were closing one down, and while they were clearing the one that they were closing down, then they were using the other one, and they just kept doing that back and forth. If you fly much, you know what that does to schedules. So. Just saying, it was a long day and a long trip. Part of this, that's a snowblower. Part of that, I just took that picture because I used to run equipment like that when I was in the military. So it was of interest. But then the other one is, that's the nose of the plane that we're all getting ready to get onto. And the thing that the one thing that still makes me nervous about flying is the whole issue of de-icing the plane. Okay, so we're de-icing the plane because things are freezing up and they're not moving correctly is the general thought process. So how long does it take it from the time that they de-ice it and you actually make it up into the air that stuff doesn't refreeze? But that maybe that's a point for another lesson. But when we see this, so in some circumstances, that could cause us to be a little uneasy. It's not a clear picture. The weather's getting worse the longer that we sit there. We lined up once to get on the plane. They told us to sit down because they just closed the runway. My thought is we just missed our window of opportunity. Later, we go ahead and board that plane. But again, we can see it's not the best of conditions. So then we go ahead and we, but then this is the other thing that we see. if I don't know if that, how well that shows up, but that's a picture taken out of that very same plane once we made it up to our cruising altitude of approximately 30,000 feet and got above the clouds. And so you get up in there above the clouds and you can't tell that there's bad weather anywhere else around. And maybe it's just because I have a simple mind, but that part of flying still never ceases to amaze me. You go through the turbulence to get up that high, you leave thunderstorms, you leave snowstorms, and you get up above into that next plane and that next level, and it's nothing but clear blue sky. There's a reason why I didn't realize why I took those pictures at the time, but everything happens for a reason. Think back to the exercise that we just did, and you looked around at those sitting around you. Now think about what you saw. Does it more closely resemble the snow-covered plane, the equipment trying to clear that snow, the uneasiness that comes with the fact that we're going to jump on a plane and hope that it gets in the air all right? Or did we look around and focus, and everybody that we looked at, we saw the clear blue sky, assuming everything's okay and there's nothing to worry about? So keep that thought as we continue through this. So let's look at a scenario and see if it sounds familiar. Alright, so we're gathering together, we're worshiping together, however we may know or we think someone might be suffering. We know that we need to approach them, perhaps either to offer prayer or assist them in some way. And so then we start, how does that situation play out in our mind? So let's ask if this sounds familiar. So we start to build our strength to approach this person or these individuals and see how things are going. We're becoming a little bit more nervous about what to say. We finally build up the courage to make the approach. And then we focus on the expected responses. And here's what we're hoping. That when we ask them how they are doing and when we ask how things are going in their life and we try to start that conversation, I wonder sometimes if our mind, if what we're playing through our mind and we hope that the response is, please say everything is fine. Because if they say that everything is fine, we don't have to get any further out of our comfort zone as we deal what may be going on there. But there's another side to look at this as well. What about those of us who are suffering through those things? We anticipate people are going to approach us, and please understand as we go through this lesson that if you haven't suffered through really, really difficult things or you're not doing that at this current point, there's a lot of times that we look at people going through those things and we think, well, church should be the easiest place for them to go. If you talk to some of us that have been through some of these things, you'll realize that there's times that can be a difficult thing to do. And so we look at that and so we become concerned. On the flip side of that, we become concerned about what they may ask or inquire about. And then comes the other question is, all right, so if they ask that question, and if they're seeing how we're doing, how should I answer their concerns? And then somewhere from within us, this voice comes forward in our mind, and almost before we know it, we say, I am fine. There's issues on both sides of this circumstance because sometimes we simply don't know how to reach out to those that are suffering. But brethren, there's also issues with those of us that are suffering that sometimes the easy way out is to say that I'm fine. Because you know what? If just as much as the people that are approaching us want us to say that we're fine so that they don't have to get any further out of their comfort zone, we do the same thing on the other end sometimes because it's easier to say I'm fine because we don't have to open up about what we're really dealing with and what we're really going through. And we end up, and so when we look at that, let's ask ourselves what just happened. One thing that just happened is that Satan just intervened in what God desires to see happen. Because Satan's like, if I can make them feel uncomfortable and interacting in that way, then I'm gonna eliminate the opportunity for them to get close the way that God wants them to be. And I've just created or opened up a door where I can start driving that wedge a little bit further, and that comfort zone becomes even more uncomfortable, and we run from it from then on as we have opportunity to do that. What we also just witnessed in that circumstance is we just failed to understand many around us are suffering and that it can be difficult to see. We like seeing the blue skies. I'll be honest, I like flying in that plane much better when we get above the clouds because it's a lot less bumpy. The only bad thing is you know you have to come back down through those clouds, and it's usually that same thing. But we want to get into that blue sky, and oftentimes that's where we want to stay. But we also just fail to receive the encouragement and strength offered by God's children. You know, what this represents is that most of the times when things that God has given, that the things that God has given us is the only time that they don't work right is when we don't do our part. Have you ever thought about that? That any of the things that God has given us to be an addition or the better part of our lives together, the only time they don't work is when we fail to do our part. And please understand as we go through this lesson that Satan knows that as well as anything. So I added a couple of slides into the session and lesson this evening, and again, it's some things that I've read throughout the last year, and just some things sometimes that if we want to approach each other, I want to try to offer some things that are helpful in doing that, because I'm bad on both sides of this as well, and over the course of the last year, and especially early on, I probably said that I'm fine a lot more times than I really was. So this lesson is tapping at me pretty hard as well. But let's notice some of these things in this next slide. So if we're going to approach some things, what are some things that are hurtful? Saying that you know exactly how the other person feels. And what I'm learning more and more is that even sometimes the exact same circumstances, we react to those things differently. And it's hard to know exactly how someone else feels about what they've been going through. It's also difficult to say that it's all going to be okay, because quite honestly, none of us know that. One of the hardest things during Deanna's diagnosis and the trips after that and those that still continue to go through scans and tests and blood work know this as well. That it wasn't within my knowledge base that as we would set through those time and time again to be able to tell her it's going to be okay. And none of us know within the realm of making that statement if that's true. We also oftentimes lean on he or she is in a better place. And to explain this one, and I hope I can do this justice, it's not to take away from the promise that God has given us and the beauty of those that are able to be there. But saying that doesn't automatically take away the hole in our lives that we still have to deal with. We have to figure out how we're going to navigate around or over that and then be able to move on. And quite honestly, there's some days we're not even sure if we're going to be able to do that or not. And so while that is a peace and a comfort, there are other times that it can be a reminder if we will be successful in that effort ourselves. But you also should feel proud, relieved, happy, sad, etc. Again, we don't know how others may be handling this, and it's hard for us to say that. But I want to stress what is helpful. And the great thing about this lesson is that I have heard the things on this helpful slide many more times than the things on the other slide, and it's what's got at least for me personally, gotten me through a lot of this last year. And that's saying simply as, I am so sorry for your loss. I wish I had the right words to say. Please know that I care about you. I don't know how you feel, but I'm here to listen. You and your loved ones will be in my thoughts. When you look at that third one there, and some of those individuals are in this room, there's a lot of things that I had to share and didn't really need an answer from that. I just kind of needed to verify that I wasn't going crazy. And I just kind of needed to verify, maybe sometimes just hearing those things said out loud helps you process through them. And so a lot of times when people get to that point that they're ready to get out of their comfort zone and they're ready to share those things, really all they need is just somebody to sit there and listen through that so they can verbalize it out loud. And please, please don't ever think that that is a small thing in helping others to work through those situations. So let's look at some things that we know. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I know it's only a couple of verses, but these were a couple of verses that really took me a while to internalize and to see the realization that they're there. Again, it's another one of those lessons that if you don't have some reason to be concerned about this passage, you just read it, if that's what it says, yeah, I understand that's how life works. When life throws you a curve, or when life throws you something difficult, then the passages like these begin to mean a lot more. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, let's begin in verse 11. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor of men to skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. And what finally jumped out at this to me is when you read that passage, and when you think back about Job was a righteous man. That's why Satan was interested in Job. We sometimes don't dwell on that very much, but the reason why Satan was interested in Job, because his thought is, if I can get Job, I can probably get anyone. And so we see that and we realize that being a righteous individual does not keep these things from coming into our lives, because time and chance happen to them all. At some point, I just finally had to be able to admit that cancer was our time and chance. And we had to get to the place that we were okay with that and everything that came along with it. And it's a difficult thing to do, but that's what that's in my mind, that's what that was. Life happens to everyone, and Satan joins in at whatever opportunity is afforded him. And so we can never discount his involvement. We had the scripture reading just a moment ago in Job chapter 1 and in verses 1 through 12. And here, take this thought with you. Maybe we've mentioned this before, but really internalize it, is that Satan looks upon the righteous. You know, if you were to ask the world, you know, what does Satan spend his time doing? I don't think this is the answer that they're going to give. I don't think that they're going to look at this as that Satan spends his time looking upon the righteous, but that's exactly what he's doing. He already has the unrighteous. He's not going to spend his time trying to get something that he already possesses. So he spends his time looking upon the righteous. And to understand that suffering can become one of his most effective tools, and especially if that suffering and bearing that burden turns into what seems like an ongoing and a long-term circumstance. I think sometimes we discount how much that our physical minds and our physical bodies can be worn down by the things that we suffer through in this life. And the more worn down and the more tired we become, the more opportunity that Satan has. And again, no one is exempt. I may not read all this next passage, but here's some things to look at as we look at Job. And if you haven't guessed, I feel like I've spent a little bit more time in Job this last year than what I had before that. But we look at Job here, and then the other thing was, I kept waiting for the bells to ring in class this morning, because we were in the Philippians class, and we kept getting closer and closer to the idea of the lesson tonight. And I'm like, all right, we're going to spoil everything if the bell doesn't ring pretty soon. But it's a good discussion for us to have. But we look at this and we understand, you know, when Job and when you go back to Job chapter 1 and you look at verses 13 and 22, it outlines for us everything that he lost. And so, you know, he loses his children, he loses his possessions, he loses all those things. And Job's reaction to this, and here's the thing, is suffering is going to come our way, and we are going to react. The question is, how do we act to that? So early on, Job is you know, he worships. He realizes that naked he came into this world and naked he will leave. And verse 22 says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And you know, there's a lot of times that when we first enter into something, that's our reaction, that, you know, I think this is going to work out to be okay. I think everything's going to be good. And so we're on pretty good territory. But you know, there's sometimes that there's things about Job that we feel a little uncomfortable about looking at. Let's go to Job chapter 7. And we'll notice verses 11 and 12. We'll start in verse 11, at least notice a few of these. But let's notice a few chapters later where Job is. Verse 11 begins, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is a map that you should exalt him? What is a man that you should exalt him? That you should set your heart on him? That you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long? And I say that because Job is the same man that in chapter 1 that was a righteous individual. He's the same man that God says in that discussion, have you considered my servant Job? What we learn in these passages here and as we go farther into the book is the fact that the time and the weight and bearing that on a continual measure even wore on a man such as Job. And so what in the world makes us think that it's not going to do the same to us? What in the world makes us think that we're going to handle this and just be able that it won't be an issue for us? And we start out thinking that, and then when it starts to becoming more difficult, then we want to back away from that. But understand that Satan loves to be a part of this. Because this whole time Satan thinks that he's winning with Job. Here's the biggest thing that if you don't take anything else away from the remainder of the lesson this evening, really, really dig in on this one. That if our suffering has taken us to this place, there is danger in lingering there too long. If our new comfort zone becomes that it is all about all that is wrong in our lives and that's all that we can see, there is danger to our spiritual well-being for us to dwell there too long. And so I want to look at two more passages in Job and then we'll move on. But let's turn to Job chapter 30. And we'll not read this entire passage, but in Job chapter 30. I just want us to see again a few of the thoughts that he has. Verse 16 begins, and now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Now, it would be easy for us in our situations to say, you know, that Job finally gets to the place here that he's a little out of line. He's telling us here a little bit about what he's facing because of his plight. His heart is in turmoil. His days of affliction confront him. But ask yourselves this, that the things that you may even be suffering through in your life now, How many times have you felt that way and you've been afraid to go to God and say it to Him? How many times has this conditions in our lives got us to this place that it feels that strong and we know we have to get past that, but for some reason we're afraid to express that to God even though we know that He already knows it. Just take that thought with you this evening, whether you take anything else or not. Let's notice that one thing that the screen says there as well is that God is always in control. Turn to Job 38. Job 38, and we'll just notice the first three verses. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" So the first thing we find out is there that God's been listening to Job all along. And there's going to be a strong reaction there, and Job's going to have some things that he's going to need to answer for. Job chapter 40, and it, beginning in verse 1, it's the same thought. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yet twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Verse 7, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." And then we fast forward to chapter 43. And this is really... I'm sorry, chapter 42. Added a chapter there that no one else knew Job had there for a minute. But notice this, and then we really need to get a couple of points out of this. Chapter 42, beginning with verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What we have to take away from the end of Job's story is what he had to endure to get to the point that he saw God more clearly. It's not a matter of what happened to Job, whether it was right or wrong. What's the matter is that what we need to take note of is that Job had to endure that to get to the point of seeing God more clearly and having an even stronger relationship with Him. But I also want us to consider, would he have been able to do that if he had not verbalized what he needed to say to get to that turning point? We've all got to be able to get to that turning point. And this is a lesson that we often miss, that we've got to figure out how we get there. And the way that we do that may very well be there for us in Job. Running close on time, but let's notice two or three more passages and the lesson will be yours. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And these last three passages are really, I think it gets at the heart of what God expects of us. And it gets us closer to addressing some of those things we looked at the beginning of the lesson. But in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." What those first four verses tell us, that when you go back to the pictures of the plane, we've got to see the reality of where that plane's setting, if you will. We've got to be able to look at one another and know one another well enough, to be of one mind with each other well enough, that we not only see that suffering, but we develop a comfort level that we can go and assist each other in whatever it is that we're dealing with and whatever it is that we're going through. The next few verses tell us the ultimate example of that. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ is the example of how we get to that point. He is the example of how we go beyond all the things that we need to do on this earth in order to get to that point. And so we need to be looking to Him every day. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verses 1 and 2, it says there, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." As we look at this, think back again to that definition of a burden. And so I ask the question, are we willing to carry at least a portion of someone else's weight? The weight that burden is putting upon them and in their lives, are we willing to carry a part of that so perhaps it's a little bit easier to do? We must be aware of how heavy it can become. And if we don't have that contact, and if we're not a part of each other's lives the way that we should, we may not realize how heavy that it can be to carry that. And there's a part of this that I didn't realize until really almost after Deanna was gone, of what my face looked like during the time that we were going through those types of situations. And so we have to somehow find a way that we get to that point and we see that in each other, and that we recognize that weight can have an effect on us, and again that we simply must become more aware. The last passage, and then we'll close the lesson. In Romans chapter 15, we'll notice the first three verses, hoping that the voice makes it. That may, when you put me far enough away from a clock, I really can't see it very well. It's a dangerous thing to do. Romans chapter 15, let's begin in verse 1. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." I bolded that and I put that in bigger letters, that first bullet point there, because we at some point we have to realize that it's not about me. That when we look at the life that Christ lived, it was never about him. It was always in serving those that he came to save. There was never a time that he was looking to take the easy way out or you know, did not want to do his Father's will. It was not about him. And then the last part of this is that this is the hard part. That I think that some of us that go through these things get into, and this is really what we've got to be able to get past. But I think a couple of things need to happen. I think there are probably some of us that need to have a Job-type conversation with God. That we need to be willing to sit down with our Heavenly Father and verbalize to Him that if it's verbalizing to Him that this still kind of stinks, then that's what we verbalize. If we're verbalizing with Him how difficult it is, then that's what we verbalize with Him. If we are angry about those circumstances, then that's what we verbalize. Whatever it is, that conversation that we have to have with Him to be able to move on and to become that useful servant to Him once again, we've got to have that conversation. But here's the other one that that is kind of difficult too, And I've kind of put this as an unwritten goal for 2018, and you know, not really knowing if going to be able to do this or not. But at some point, we need to be able to ask God, how do I use what I've been through to help others with what with what they may be going through? You see, we don't fulfill those last three passages that we just read until we get to that point. we can't get stuck in the point that we let Satan win by pulling us completely away from God because time and chance happened to us. We have to get back to being about God and about serving others. And it can be a difficult path to take, but I'm afraid if we stay there too long and we're afraid to do those two things, it will be even much harder to come back out of that. Again, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to bring these thoughts and this lesson this evening. We sometimes just need the reminder that we're not home. And that the life that, however long that we have the life here on this earth, it is only to, in preparation and for us to live in such a way that we're able to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. And so take away from this lesson this evening that you do whatever is necessary in accordance with God's will. That's where you spend eternity. Those that we have lost and that have gone on to that place, just as David with the child that he lost after his sin with Bathsheba, he realized that once the child was gone, he knew what was necessary of him to be able to see that child again. We need to take that same concept into our lives as well. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we would urge you to think about your spiritual condition before God very seriously. If you have never confessed your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you have never been baptized for the remission of those sins, you are still lost in that condition. We wouldn't want anyone to leave this building this evening without taking care of that. And likewise, if you have those things in your lives that you need to confess those things of a public nature, or you simply need the prayers of the congregation, we are more than willing to help you in whatever that need might be. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
The voice of the Savior says, come. The cross where He died is in sight. He now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores. The mercy's most wonderful height. His love in that call He outpours. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to Himself will be true? Are you coming to Jesus? us tonight.
Please be seated.